who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This passage is one that has multiple pieces, multiple people groups that is being spoken to. We want to understand that this is the Apostle Paul writing here to the church in Corinth, primarily to correct behaviors that were happening in the church in Corinth, and that were pretty significant in their weight and in what they were doing. And this is Paul, at the beginning of his talk. He begins by his normal greeting, and he gives thanks for the church in Corinth because it is a church of God, and he loves them, and he is grieved that there are divisions popping up in the church, as this section begins with that we didn't read. He says, I hear there's quarreling amongst you. Why are we so divided? Some say I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ crucified? Was Paul crucified for you? So Paul is already in the midst of tackling a lot of these divisions that are coming up in the church. And he gets to this section where he is summarizing what the main focus of the church should be, which is on Christ, which is on the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ has power. He says, the Lord did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, this is not Paul saying that we shouldn't be baptizing people. This is him saying that in the grand scheme of things, that the gospel is the core thing. You preach the gospel, and then you baptize people. Right? And that is a significant thing, and Jesus commands us to baptize people, but he commands us to baptize believers. And so we have to get them to become a believer first. We have to preach the gospel first, and then we baptize people. And so Paul said this is the power of the cross, and it is foolish. It's foolishness to some people. You ever thought about that? Like the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, which is just so amazing to comprehend. Have you ever encountered people like this that consider what we believe to be foolishness? I remember I was in my first year at Moody Bible Institute. I was sent to their satellite campus in Spokane, Washington, way on the other side of the country. And it was a small campus. It was a campus built for their aviation program, but they started adding some more classes and some more majors there. And so they said that if I went to Spokane, because they didn't have room for me in Chicago. So they said if I went to Spokane, that they would make sure that I had a spot for the next 3 years in Chicago. So I was like, all right, sign me up. So I went out to Spokane, Washington, and they didn't own any property over there. Actually, even the facility that we met for classes in was we were renting from a local church, because they had a big enough facility to host all the classes. And so they didn't have any dorms. They didn't have any food service or a mess hall or anything like that. And so I had to go on the web Moody's forum and find three roommates. We ended up finding three roommates that we all got together, and we rented a townhouse, the Beau Rivage in Spokane. And I didn't realize just how nice this place was going to be. I remember arriving at the Beau Rivage my first day, and it was a brand new facility. I was like, how am I able to afford this? This is insane. This is crazy. But turned out that with the four of us, it only turned out to be for a three-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath bedroom townhouse we rented. Each of us only had to pay $200. I was like, all right, this is great. The Beau Rivage is pretty nice. I can be French, you know. And I was always curious, like, why is it so cheap? It's a brand new facility. It overlooks this river and a waterfall on the one far side, and you could see a nice field and a mountain behind us, a mountain range behind us in the Rockies in Spokane, Washington. Like, this is a gorgeous facility, man. Where's the steel? Why is this so cheap? Well, then I was coming home from school one day. I was coming back to the apartment, and I started getting a faint smell, not a good smell. And I was like, that's a really, it's like had spice to it, not a good spice. It kind of stung the nostrils a little bit. And it got stronger and stronger and stronger as I got closer to the Beau Rivage. And I arrive and I open my car door and I just get overpowered with this smell. I'm like, what in the world is that smell? And I hold my breath, and I rush into my townhouse as fast as I could. And come to find out that just across the river, far enough away where you couldn't see, because of trees and the mountain range and such, was a dog food plant. That wasn't on the brochure at the Beau Rivage, I'll tell you that much. I found out why it was so cheap to live there. But living there was, we had to provide our own food, and so we would go to the grocery store, it was called Safeway in that area, and we would have to buy our own food from time to time, and me and my roommates, we actually developed a nice monthly plan. Most of the time we would head to Costco, and we would buy bulk food as the four of us, and we would cook and stuff. But sometimes, to fill in the gaps, you would buy our own individual sources of food. And this was one of those times. I went to the grocery store, and outside of the grocery store was standing a man, very disheveled, very dirty in appearance. You could literally see dirt on his skin. His hair was all messed up. He was wearing tattered clothes, torn. Multiple layers of it as well. And as I got closer to him, he started, I got another, more smells coming. There's smells of alcohol and cigarettes and other combustible smoke odors coming from him, and BO. And I was trying to, you go to the grocery store. Men do this more often than that. We're focused. I'm going to the grocery store. I'm buying this stuff, and that's all I'm doing. I'm leaving, and I was kind of focused. And I tried to just kind of ignore him, but he kind of steps into my path, and he says, excuse me. I'm like, oh, yes, how's it going? He's like, could you do me a favor? I said, yeah, I guess, maybe. He's like, are you buying groceries? I'm like, yeah. And he said, are you paying with cash? I'm like, yeah. And he said, well, why don't I buy your groceries for you? I'm like, okay. And he's like, and when we're done, you can give me the amount that I paid for it in cash. So me and my 20-year-old self at the time was very confused, but I'm like, okay. And so we were started to walk through the grocery store, and I was actually given the opportunity to talk to him about who he was. I ended up finding out that he was a man that was laid off from work, and he was down on his luck, and he worked construction, and he'd been trying to do different things to make ends meet, and he wasn't able to do that. And then I was able to talk to him about why I was in town, what I was studying, and I said, hey, you know, you mind if I share with you the good news of the gospel? And he said, sure. And during our grocery trip, I was able to explain to him the fullness of the gospel. We get to the register, we check out, and we make our really strange arrangement where he paid for my groceries, and I gave him the amount in cash. And if you have an idea of why he did that, why don't you come talk to me afterward? I know why, but if you have an inkling, you can come talk to me afterward. And I was able to share the fullness of the gospel, and we got to the end, and I said, you know what? Does all that make sense to you? And typically, to that question, after sharing the gospel, you hear a yes or a no or a maybe or some sort of that kind of a response. But then his response was something that I wasn't expecting. He said, so tell me, how is your God going to help me in my golden years? And I thought for a moment, and he was much older than I was, and I thought his golden years don't seem too far off at this point, as it was. And I said, maybe you should be less concerned about the last few years of this life and more concerned about where you're going to be spending eternity. And last I checked, eternity is a lot longer than your golden years. And to that he responded, says, if your God isn't going to help me live my best life in my golden years, then I don't have time for your God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Sad. It's a sad state when we are more concerned about the last few years of this life than eternity. But that is the essence of what this passage is saying in 1 Corinthians, is that there are people that are out there that see the gospel as foolishness. I don't care about eternity. I don't care about this. I care about this here and now. I care about what I'm going to be doing for the last few years of my life. I care about going to collect shells at the beach than I do about my eternal soul. What profit a man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul? So we are told we need to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses in Acts 8. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. And so this is a commandment for the whole church, for all time, that we are to go and preach the gospel. We are to share with those who are perishing the good news of the gospel. Because we don't know who they are. We don't know if they're going to accept it as foolishness or they're going to accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior. And maybe this is the case for you. Maybe you thought it was foolishness for a long time. But little by little, the Lord started to pull on your heart. And through many, many people, many conversations, many church services even, you surrendered your life to Christ. How did you come to know the Lord? Most of the time it's because someone was brave enough to share their faith with you, or at the very least invite you to church, and that they were able to hear the gospel preached, or maybe it was a revival event. Maybe you went to the Billy Graham Crusades, but you were invited to go by from someone, and you got to hear the gospel. But you know what is a really sad state of affairs in our current North American culture is that only 2% of Christians share their faith with others. Only 2%. We are a church of just over 100. So there'd be two people in our church that are actively sharing their faith with others. It's a sad state of affairs, but this is by and large for the church as a whole. And so sometimes the church, we can do good things. Church activities are good. But when that work, when that doing those church things takes the replacement of winning the lost and discipling others, it is a grievous error. That we need to be actively sharing our faith. This is why even at our pig roast we just said we were passing out gospel tracts. The people that come in here at Faith Baptist Church got to hear or at least read the gospel. We need to be actively sharing our faith. If we aren't sharing our faith, we are like a doctor that refuses to perform the Heimlich on a choking patient. We see somebody that is in a restaurant that is choking, and as a doctor stands there, does nothing. Or we are like a firefighter who sees a burning building and refuses to go in. We need to be burdened for the people. We need to have a burden for the lost. Because it is the cross is the power of God unto salvation. They need to hear about the cross. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to come. That's the only way that they will be saved is through the cross. But it's crazy. It's sometimes it's easier to talk to God about man than it is to talk to man about God. And I'm guilty of this. There has been many more times where I've opted to pray instead of share my faith. Prompted to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is telling me you should share the gospel with this person. And I ignore the prompting. And I pray that someone would share the gospel with them. I pray that, Lord, please save their soul. But who is there standing in front of them that could share the gospel with them? It's me. I could be the person that shares the gospel with them. I could have that privilege of seeing if somebody's saved, but I get a fear of the what if. What if they ask a question that I don't know? What if I get into a hard conversation? What if it pushes them away from God? These are lies from the devil to keep you from sharing your faith with others. We must put our legs to our prayers. This is what C.T. Studd says in regards to this. He says, we Christians too often substitute prayer for playing the game. Prayer is good, but when it is a substitute for obedience, it is nothing but blatant hypocrisy, a despicable Phariseeism. To your knees, man, and to your Bibles. Decide at once. Don't hedge. Time flies. Cease your insults to God. Quit consulting flesh and blood. Stop your lame, lying, cowardly excuses and enlist in the Lord's army. And maybe you're like me and you're some at some point in your life, your faith became a private part of your life. Because we're told there are two things you don't talk about in polite company. Politics and religion. You keep your politics to yourself, you keep your religion to yourself, and I'll do the same. We'll all live happily ever after. Again, this is the lies of the evil one. He does not want people to be saved. And you need to preach the gospel so that people can be saved. And so if you keep your religion to yourself, people are walking with a smiling face towards hell. This is a grievous thing. We need to share with people that we care about the most. our friends, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, people we grew up with, people that are technically not family, but they are family. They may not be blood, but they're family. And yet we, because of politeness, never want to share the gospel. I was that way. I was that way in high school. I was so compartmentalized in my faith that people didn't know that I was a Christian. A good friend of mine that I played soccer with a good chunk of my life growing up, when I told him that I was going to Bible college, he told his mom, and his mom's response was, "Corey Persowski? I didn't even know he was a Christian." And that was a cut to my heart. So when I was off at Bible college studying the Word, digging into the Word, getting convicted of these things, I came back home on break and I felt the burden to share with my friend Dan the gospel. So I called him up and I said, "Let's go to dinner." And we met at Applebee's over here on 58. And I sat down and I said, "Hey, Dan, I love you. We've been friends for a long time, right?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely." And I said, "You know, there's something that's weighing heavily on my soul, and I need to share with you, because according to my faith, you are headed for hell, all eternity, and I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. So would you mind if I share with you the gospel of Jesus?" And he said, "Sure." And we were able to have I was able to share the fullness of the gospel. We were able to have a conversation, and tell you what, it was a good conversation. And I'm still friends with Dan today. He didn't accept the Lord that day, but pray for him. He knows the gospel. He has heard it from me. But we need to be sharing the gospel with the people in our lives, especially those closest with us. We need to have a burden for it. This is what Charles Spurgeon says about sharing the gospel. He says, "We need to be burdened by the need for sharing the gospel. The saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. He will be like a brave fireman who cares not for the scorch of the heat, so he may rescue the poor creature on whom humanity has set its heart. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will be perishing, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for." We need to be sharing the gospel, even though people may think it to be foolishness. Even though they may think us fools, we need to be sharing the gospel. Can we wrap our minds in a moment to think of this foolishness? Maybe it's possible that they think it's foolishness because they just don't understand the need for it. They don't understand that they have broken the law of God. And they stand guilty before a holy and righteous judge. And they don't understand that they need a Savior. It would be like we told somebody that they have a $25,000 speeding fine and someone paid for them. And they're like, I didn't get a speeding ticket. I didn't have a speeding fine. And so it wouldn't be good news. It may also even be offensive, because I'm implying that they're breaking the law. But if we explain that on the way here today, you drove 55 miles an hour through a blind children's convention where there were 10 signs signifying a speed limit of 15 miles an hour, what you did was extremely dangerous, and the penalty for your crime was $25,000. And as the law was taking course, someone you don't know stepped in and paid for your fine on your behalf. You see, telling what they've done, precisely what they've done wrong, helps them understand the gravity of their offense. If we don't bring clear instructions, if we don't precisely tell them what they have done, it may seem like foolishness to them. It may seem even offensive to them. If I can come up to a hardened sinner, those whose understanding is darkened, and say that Jesus died on the cross for their sin, it may be foolishness to them because they don't know why Jesus died for them. So we need to tell them that they have broken the law, that they have offended God. They are a transgressor. And the good news will be good news when they understand the gravity of their crime. See, a lot of churches these days water down the gospel. We've reduced the gospels, particularly in the North American church, down to health, wealth, prosperity. Come to Jesus, you'll have peace. Come to Jesus, you'll have joy. Come to Jesus, you'll have happiness. Come to Jesus, you'll have fulfillment. So then they try Jesus out. And what does the Bible say? Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. And the trials and tribulations come and the persecutions come. And because they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they get frustrated and they walk away from the church. So is it true that if you come to Jesus, you will have joy? Absolutely. Is it true that if you come to Jesus, you will have peace? Absolutely. Patience. These are fruits of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But it's not used as a draw for our salvation. The draw of our salvation is that we have broken the law of God. We need a Savior to pay the price for our sins. And then we understand that he has paid the price. We will come into a fullness of understanding and joy in our Savior. And then the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control are outflowing of you in your life in Christ. Because when we tell the world that they are unrepentant sinners, transgressors, breakers of the law, we're not the ones that are judging them. We're not the ones condemning them because the law has already condemned them. John 3:16-19, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. And so when we, as Christians, come and we shine a light on the world, and we say that you have broken the law of God and you need to repent of your sin and come into the salvation of Jesus Christ, it could be offensive and foolishness to them because they stand condemned already. They need to pray, and we need to pray that God moves in their hearts and brings them understanding. But sometimes when you shine that light on them, they don't like it because they'd rather live in darkness than the light because their works are evil. See, James says it this way, whoever keeps the whole law and fails at one point is guilty of all of it. So if they've broken one of the Ten Commandments, that they've broken the whole law of God. And we are all in that place. So we should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should not be fearful of those people that may think us foolish. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And so we see here in Corinthians where he says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we see here in this passage, as we see four groups of people. We have the unbelieving Jews and the believing Jews. We see the unbelieving Gentiles and the believing Gentiles. And no matter what category that you find yourself in, we see a differencing of reasons that they find it foolishness. The Jews find it foolishness because they don't see the signs. And the Greeks think it foolish because they don't see it as wisdom. But both Jews and Greeks, both the Jews and the Gentiles, see the power of the cross, power of Christ for salvation. We are saved the same way through Jesus Christ. So regardless of their objection, the solution is the same. So how do we get rid of this fear of sharing the gospel? Well, we need to realize we should have compassion. We need to care about people more than ourselves. Because really, what is the worst case scenario if we don't share the gospel? For us, it's an awkward, hard conversation. Worst case for them is they spend eternity in the lake of fire. So let your fear become your strength. For where you are weak, he is strong. Our fears should drive us to our knees to pray that the Lord would bring strength in us. When we think we can't do it, he will do it through us. And as we end our time together, we want to focus on this gospel of Jesus. Maybe those of you that are here today don't know what I'm talking about, because in this message so far, I haven't outlined it. And if you have believed in the gospel of Jesus, let this serve as a reminder, and as we move into worship, as we remember the gospel of Jesus, that Christ was crucified. You see, we serve the God that is holy, that is eternal. He is holy and righteous. He created the universe, and he created you and I to be with him, but we sinned. That means that we've missed the mark. That means that we disobeyed and had done evil and disobeyed his commandments. And this evil and this sin has eternally separated us from God, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And we have earned this death by our sin, knowing that we could never repay the debt. You see, we sin. We've broken the law of God. We just look at the Ten Commandments. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has told a lie. God says, thou shalt not bear false testimony, that is lying. Or maybe we've stolen. Thou shalt not steal. And we've seen that if we break the law of God in one area, that we have broken the law of God in all of it. But this is the good news. As Romans 5 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, So the words, "we have now been justified," means that you and I stand before God spotless, blameless, pure, and without sin. That God looks at us and says, there is no sin in that man. There is no sin in that woman. That God sees us as just because he has placed all of the wrath of God, all of our sins on Jesus on the cross, and now he can see us as just. So all the blasphemy that we have done by choosing stuff over God, all the blasphemy that we've said by living in that my way is better than God's, all the blatant sin of saying creation is better than God is removed, and God sees us as just. And we have been justified by his blood. This is great news. There's nothing about your effort in that verse at all. Nothing about your strength, your might, your religious stamina, your cleaning yourself up. You are in a deep, dark place of bondage of sin, and no matter how hard you can't shake the chains free, you are no match for the powers of sin and hell. You cannot overcome it, and you will never overcome it. There's no answer within yourself. Your own merit, your own goodness, your own power, your own discipline, your own devotion. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. You have been justified. You have been saved by an act of God and God alone. Your greatest challenge is not your own discipline, your own focus, your devotion. Your greatest challenge in this life is believing in the gospel. It is not the foolishness of man. It is the power of God and salvation. We believe in a God that has a love that is so wide, so vast, so deep, so high, so expansive. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. No one is too far for Jesus to save them. If you're here today and you feel convicted, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 that if you're cut to the heart and you're wondering, how can I be saved? What do I do now? Well, I'll tell you what the Apostle Peter told them. He says, repent of your sin and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's it. You have not earned right standing in front of God because of your own might, your own effort, your own cleaning yourself up. You have been made pure and stand blameless in front of God because not because you are enough, but because Jesus is enough. And he died for your sin. And in his death, he absorbed all of the wrath of God for you and I. And that is why the Bible says that the children of God are not appointed to suffer wrath, because the wrath of God has been absorbed by the power of Christ's death. This is why this is the power of the cross that Paul was preaching in 1 Corinthians. The message of the cross doesn't end once you believe. It's just the beginning. As I tried to convince this man that there is an eternal life that goes well on past your golden years, the life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever in streets of gold and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Do not worry about the things of this life, for they are fleeting. Rust eats them away. Flowers bloom in a field and then the wind blows them away for after the season. We have an eternal soul, and you are going to spend eternity with God, or you're going to spend eternity suffering the wrath of God. So the life of the believer is picking up our cross and daily following Jesus. And how do we do that? How do we live this life in the light of Jesus? It is through Jesus. Sanctification starts and ends, and is in the middle is all Jesus. It's always Jesus. It will never stop being the power of Jesus, because his blood is sufficient for your salvation. It is also sufficient to sustain you through this life. through every trial, every sin, and every temptation. And we eagerly wait the day that we will spend looking at him face to face. I hope you believe this. I implore you, if you don't believe this, to truly consider the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to come here and worship you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here in the midst of us today that has never surrendered their life to Jesus, that you would not leave them alone until they do. That they would seek out somebody to share them the good news of the gospel. They wouldn't leave this church this morning without believing in the gospel. This is a matter of urgency. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' holy, precious, glorious name. Amen.